always believe it was a representative Baptist church. We don't have our own on-site church coffee place. We sure don't. So, I mean, we would never name it a brewery. No, we don't have our own cafe. We have a kitchen. We have a kitchen, and our coffee is free. Okay? So, no. However, what would I call that coffee? Not done. That's what I call it. All right. We want to focus more on other things than coffee. So, but you never know in the future what God may do, and we'll hold it to that. If you're looking with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're starting with 1 to 4. We're looking at a lesson tonight called What is the Gospel? And before we read our scriptures, I want to take you to the Lord in prayer, and then I'm going to share with you a little bit about why we're going over what the gospel is about. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, we thank you for our opportunity to be in your house tonight. Would you bless us, Lord? Would you teach us? Would you speak to us? Open our hearts to hear from you. And I pray, Lord God, for anyone that needs to come to know you as personal Lord and Savior, anyone who needs to get their heart right with you, or perhaps, Lord, just needs to be one to be encouraged. Would you let tonight be that night? Or perhaps, Lord, just one online who will be listening or watching later on, Lord, let them be encouraged and edified in your presence, Lord. And I just pray that the name will be glorified and magnified. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, thank you for joining us this evening. If you join us online, we want to welcome you as well. We encourage you to be right here with us inside the sanctuary, experiencing what God is doing at Robinson Avenue Baptist Church. The title of tonight's message is, What is the Gospel? Where this comes from is actually we started teaching Sunday school this morning, and we were looking at a unit called All About Jesus. And so we're looking at the mission of Jesus, crucifixion of Jesus, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And one of the questions that came up was, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? So we can define that with a generic definition, if you will, of what is the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And that's where most of us tend to stop with that definition. So look at me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's read verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so, we get a picture then of what the gospel is. Apostle Paul starts teaching us a little bit how that gospel is. I'm going to do an old-fashioned style sermon, so bear with me as I use an old-fashioned outline today. What is the word gospel? Of course, we know it comes from the word that means good news. If angelos would be that Greek word, it means good news. The word gospel is a word that is carelessly used nowadays. We use it in all kinds of speech, in all manner of talk. We talk about gospel music, but sometimes it has no gospel in it whatsoever. Someone may tell the truth and say that it is the gospel truth, but it may be true, but it's not the gospel truth. A preacher may preach wonderful teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that is not the gospel. In fact, the gospel is something entirely different. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4 tells us what the gospel is in a nutshell. It says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. You should be standing in this gospel. What is it? It is that Jesus Christ was crucified and buried for us and rose again on the third day. Welcome to the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if we were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 to 24, let's see if we can jump there over there real quick to get another picture of what the gospel is. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The word gospel comes from a combination of words good and spell. It means spelling out good things. Now we're looking into English at the moment. It means spelling out good things or telling good things. And we've now modernized that into good news. The Greek word literally means good news, evangelos. The gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the best news this world's ever heard came from a graveyard outside of Jerusalem. Now, you've heard about good news. We've heard about war is over. We've heard about Japan has surrendered. We've heard about Nazi Germany has surrendered. We heard Neil Armstrong say, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. But the best news the world's ever heard came from a graveyard outside of Jerusalem. In fact, let's see if we can take a look at what that is. Look at me in Matthew 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. That's good news. Good news is he conquered death. Good news is the grave can't hold on to him. Good news is that death does not have victory over him. Good news is good news unless there's a possibility of bad news. Now, hold on for a second. The good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bad news that makes the good news good is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Christ died for our sins. You remember that from taking a look at that right there? Christ died for our sins. What is the gospel? Jesus was crucified for us, Jesus was buried for us, and Jesus was resurrected for us. That is the gospel. And the bad news is he died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. People don't like the idea of sin. In fact, when I preach about sin, a lot of times people will meet me at these two back doors, whichever one I'm at, and they usually have something to say about, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you offended me. I can't believe you offended us. You need to be careful what you're saying, Pastor, because you are offensive when you talk about sin. People don't like the idea of sin. And incidentally, none of us like the idea of sin. But sin is in all of our lives. It's in all of our families. In fact, we find sin just about everywhere. The evolutionist doesn't like sin. These are people who don't even believe in God. They say the man has had not enough time to develop properly. The geneticists say that the problem is in the genes and in the chromosomes. They say that maybe one day we can make designer babies and do away with the problem of sin. Now, let me step off on a soapbox for just a second. Have you been watching the news? And I'm not talking about presidential election. Let me go ahead and put it out there. It don't matter who's in the White House. The elephant or the donkey are not the answer for the United States of America. The lamb is the answer for the United States of America. If we don't turn back to God, we are going to find ourselves in a world of hurt. But there's something else in the news. Something that's made some debate in my house. Debate between me and Betsy. Not bad debate, but talking debate. Good debate. This debate is over in, help me out there, Betsy, what, how do I say that again? In vitro fertilization. It's been in the news. And so we're looking at what is life? What is the baby? What makes it a baby? The geneticist says the problem's in the genes and in the chromosomes. And as we look at this in vitro fertilization, they are trying to make designer children. You can make them healthy. You can make them smart. You can make them physical, athletic. You can make them prime material human. It is a tragedy. Later on, we've decided, we've looked at now, what do we do with these fertilized eggs that no one wants? The people aren't buying them. What brought this to a head was, of course, somebody bought some of those fertilized eggs out of the freezer and left them out. Of course, they thawed and became unviable. Do now and have the right to sue. Now they have the right to say, that was a child. That was a human life. The geneticist, let me remind you, says that the problem is in the genetics, the genes, the chromosomes. They say that maybe one day we can make designer babies and do away with the problem of sin. If you're someone who studies Adolf Hitler, you know that was one of his desires by making the Aryan nation perfect to remove the problem of sin. The sociologist says that the problem is in the environment, and so we're seeing that right now also in the front of the news. Oh my goodness, the problem is in how we treat our environment. I'm sorry, y'all. I gotta laugh at that one. I remember, y'all remember ozone hole? Y'all remember all the way back in there about acid? Y'all remember acid rain? Those are the ones that make me laugh, right? And nowadays we've got climate change, global warming, new ice age is coming, and God knows what it's going to be in 10 years. I would imagine it's going to be something phenomenal to hear about. So sociologists say the problem's in the environment. They said if we change the environment, it will change the person. They think they can take someone out of an environment, put them in a new environment, and it will change their behavior. That is wrong. I am living proof of that. Having spent 10 years in a maximum security penitentiary where you took someone out of an environment full of crime, put them in somewhere full of structure, and expect them to change. They don't change until they meet the gospel. They don't change until they meet Jesus Christ. Now, these sociologists continue to say we change the environment, we change the person. That's absolutely wrong. The educator says that we need to teach more. The more we teach, the more they're less likely to care. They say the problem then is ignorance. Wrong. The problem is not ignorance. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Yes, it is. All of these things deal with what man lacks. The evolutionist says that he lacks time. The geneticist says that he lacks ingredients. The environmentalist says that he lacks proper surroundings. And the sociologist says that he lacks the training. The educator says that he lacks knowledge. Man's problem is not what he lacks. Man's problem, listen to me now, is what he has. And what do we have? Sin. We have sin. Sin brings about three things. Sin brings death. Sin brings defilement. Sin brings dominion. You can mix it all up, they bring death. But it does. Most certainly does bring death. The death sin brings that heaven has sued us. Amen. Have you ever sang the song? We owed a debt we could not pay. You're not singing with me tonight. The debt sin brings. Heaven has sued us for damages, and we've misused God's intention for us. We are in a debt to a holy God. And we're trying to make it His fault. We're trying to make it His creation's fault. We're trying to make it our environment. And incidentally, we created the environment we live in. Also, sin brings defilement. And the defilement that sin brings is not only what we've done, but also what we are. We are sinners by nature, you know? We are sinners by nature. Meaning, we learn how to sin from our adults, from the people around us, from our role models. I'll never forget the enlightenment God allowed me to see the first time I watched my oldest child tell a lie. And for me to ask, where did he learn that from? Became a statement I didn't want to answer. Question I didn't want to answer. Where did he learn that from? From me. The defilement sin brings is not only what we have done, but also what we are in. We are sinners by nature. Let's move to the dominion of sin brings. Sin rules over us. Have you ever looked inside against the captain? It will rule over you. The debt of sin, the defilement of sin, the dominion of sin, makes sin rule over us. And it is the gospel, and only the gospel, has anything to say right about these things. Look at me again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. The Bible says, "For I have delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Paul's not saying that this is the first chronological thought. He's saying that it is of prime importance. He's not saying this is the first thing that pops up in your Bible. What he's saying, this is of utmost importance. This is the first thing. This is the major thing. This is what makes Christians and doesn't make Christians. Either you believe Jesus died for us or you don't. This is the first thing. This is the major thing. No matter what else we do, if we don't get this, then we've missed it all and missed it by a long shot. It's been said that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Have you ever heard that before? And the main thing, listen to me now, church, the main thing is the gospel. No matter what else a church does, if it doesn't preach the gospel, then it has missed the main thing. Now in tonight's message, we're going to learn three things. I've only got about 35 minutes left with you. In tonight's message, we're going to learn three things about the gospel as we talk about the purpose of the Lord Jesus' passion, the gospel truth. Now, we're getting close to Resurrection Week. It's already that first Sunday of March, and you already know. Starting next Sunday, we're moving into ministry team meeting. The third Sunday, we're going to have a visitor lead us in worship. And the fourth Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we're going to have our Resurrection Katana. And the fifth Sunday, we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Day. It's going to go that quick. Move that quick. So we're going to learn three things about the gospel. We talk about the purpose of the Lord Jesus' passion, the gospel truth. Are you ready for this? scripture content in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4. Let's read them together. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Think about that theologically. Theologically, it was prophesied. Theologically, Jesus' fulfillment of those prophecies. Remember, he did it according to the scriptures. He didn't do it his way. He didn't do it like the wonderful super singer that sang it way back in the day. Y'all remember his name? I did it my way. No, no. He did it according to the scriptures. And then he buried. And then he rose again. And the third day, according to the scriptures, he rose on the third day. Not the 3.5 days. Not on the fourth night. No, no, no. On the third day, according to the scriptures. His death deals with debt that sin has incurred. That's the gospel. His death deals with the debt that sin has incurred. 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us that Christ died for us. His death was a blood atonement to pay the debt for our sins. You've already heard me say it. We owe the debt we could not pay. His death was blood atonement to pay the debt for our sins. Can I quote to you again from the book of Hebrews? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Are you ready for this? We sing it all the time. Jesus paid it all. Have you ever heard the old story about the Baptist preacher? Have you ever stood up there and you began preaching the debt that we owe? The debt that we owe. And then he turned it into, we should give time. And at that time, the music minister stood up to give the invitation. He's saying, Jesus paid it all. Oh, goodness gracious. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He wiped his white blood. Sin is annulled and done away with in the death of Jesus Christ. It's paid for. You know what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. His death was a blood atonement to pay the debt of our sins. Jesus paid it all. And sin is annulled and done away with. And the penalty and the debt have been taken away. The book of Colossians tells us that Christ takes the writing against us and nails it to the cross. Sin is annulled and done away with. The penalty and the debt have been taken away. It has been said that he paid a debt he did not owe because I had a debt I could not pay. His burial deals with sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 reminds us that he was buried. Read it with me again. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus was buried so that we would know for certain that he was dead. He was buried to show us that he has put our sin in the grave of God's forgetfulness. He put our sin away. He did the way with them. He took care of them. He paid the price. He buried them. And when you become a Christian, those sins are buried far away. The power of sin and the pollution of sin are dealt with in the death and burial of Jesus Christ. His resurrection also deals with sin's dominion. If all Jesus did was to pay our sin debt and put our sin in the grave, then we would still have us. He doesn't save us from ourselves, and he hasn't truly saved us. We talked a little bit about this morning, about Jesus and what he did for us. We talked a little bit about the midpoint, and we talked a little about a wonderful hymn called Come Thou Fount, where the writer stated, my heart is prone to wander. Can you take it and change? The hymn writer began to understand we find to be, as Paul said, lieth no good thing. I must learn to die to myself. I must learn to pick up my cross. I must learn to let him live through me. He doesn't save us for ourselves, and he hasn't truly saved us at all. He died for us to give himself to us. He rose for us. 1 Corinthians 15:4 tells us that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He rose for us. This literally says he was raised. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. The world put Jesus on his pile. And it was a mockery of his pile. And it was a kangaroo court, if there ever was one. They put Jesus on trial. And that trial was a mockery of justice. They sentenced him to death, and they put him to death. However, there was a higher court that reversed that decision. There was a higher court that said, we're going to overturn that judge's decision. Look with me in Acts 2, verses 23 to 24. The Bible says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken my lawless hand, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God overturned man's sentence on the Son of God. I love the resurrection story. I love the crucifixion story. What Christian doesn't? What Christian isn't moved to tears every time they read the gospel story about Jesus Christ going to the cross? Have you ever stopped to listen and stopped to think about the story of Jesus and Barabbas? How the crowd has a choice and how they begin to cry out, don't give us the Son of God, give us Barabbas. My heart seared every time I remember that story. Because I know now what Barabbas means. I know what Barabbas means. It means the Son, Bar, Abbas, which you know is the Father. You have the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Father's tradition. And they chose sin over sanctification. They chose hate over love. They chose death over life. They chose sin over forgiveness. God overturned it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God overturns that court's decision. They crucified Jesus, but God reversed the decision and raised him up. Look at me in Acts 2, verse 36. The Bible tells us, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How did he do that? By letting him be resurrected, by letting him come to the grave, by watching him come forth where that grave no longer has a hold on him. I love the resurrection story for that reason. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's stamp of approval upon Jesus Christ. Many false messiahs and religious leaders have come. But what is the difference? Listen to me now. Buddha lived and he died. And guess what? He's still dead. Confucius lived and died. And guess what? He's still dead. Muhammad lived and died. And he is still dead. Jesus lived and died. And guess what? He rose again. That's the difference. That's the difference. He's a living, risen Savior. Look at the Scriptures carefully now. Look at me again in 1 Corinthians 15:3. Look at me again at what the gospel is. Let's pull it back up there. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In the Greek language, that means it's done once for all. Now, are you hearing me? It means it's done once for all. Then the Bible says that he was buried. 1 Corinthians 15:4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. He was buried once for all. It is done. It is a finished fact. He was buried. Dead. Graveyard dead. Stone cold dead. Placed in the tomb with no life in him. And on the third day, life re-entered him. And he came up out of the grave a victor, alive, ever there. That's the gospel. And then, the Bible says he's raised. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he was buried and he rose again the third day. This is the present tense. This is present, active, and victory. In Greek. And y'all need to get excited when I teach a little Greek because it makes me so excited. And if you get excited, I get excited. This means he was raised, still is raised, and always will be raised. Are you hearing me? Present, active, indicative. He is still raised. He is still raised. He's still conquering death. He's still conquering the grave. It'll never be finished because he is always and always will be the victor. He's raised, he still is raised, and always will be raised. Someone may run from the Lord Jesus Christ all his life. But when he dies and is raised in the resurrection, he will meet Jesus face to face. Did you know that? He'll meet him sitting on the throne. People often talk to me about that. They say, Pastor, you preach from that pulpit all the time about you got to have Jesus as Lord. And let me tell you, I mean it. People accuse me, say, you preach the Lordship gospel. I do not. I preach saved by grace through faith. That's what I preach, and I also preach what the Bible says. Romans 10, verse 9, you know what it says. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lord! And you know what? One of these days at the end of time, it may be sooner than later, it may be this year. Let me tell you, it wouldn't bother me if it was this year. Lord, yes, amen, amen. In the Baptist Church, the whole world is going to bow in front of the Son of God. That means there's going to be a long line of kings, a long line of queens, a long line of senators, congressmen, presidents, prime ministers, and every single one of them are going to bow their knee in front of the Son of God, the humble comforter from Nazareth, and they are going to declare, listen to me, they will declare with their voice, with their tongue, to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. That is what they will do. When he dies, when he's raised, you can run to Jesus. Right now you say, he's not my Lord. That's a problem. That's always the problem with sin. We hold on to sin. Is Jesus really Lord? That's the problem. So we may run to the Lord Jesus Christ all his life. And when he dies and is raised in the resurrection, and he will be, he'll meet Jesus face to face sitting on the throne. And he's going to realize Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. You understand? Something means got a date with David. Yeah, you do. You've got a date with David. Somebody gave me some gospel tracts a long time ago, a handful of them. Took me all of literally 10 minutes to give them away. Because where I was giving away, people came and asked for more. It was amazing. And what it was you have an appointment. And that appointment is with God. You have a date with deity. You are going to meet Jesus Christ in salvation, or you're going to meet him in judgment. But you are going to stand before Jesus Christ. You are going to realize Jesus died. That he's finished. Jesus was buried. That he's finished. Listen to that. That Jesus was raised and it is finished. He is alive and he is the risen Savior. Say the intent of the gospel. Look at me in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. The Bible tells us, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. What does that mean, believe in vain? You know, there's a big difference between saying something and meaning something. Did you know that? There's a big difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. There's a big, big, big difference. You can say it all you want to, but until your heart believes it, until your body accepts it, guess what? It means nothing. We can believe on the gospel and be saved. Obviously, that's the truth. We can do nothing with the gospel if we don't believe it. The Bible teaches, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 16, verse 31. Take a look at this. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your house. Don't you love that story? Don't you love that? Believe. Look with me in Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes it. For the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. For the Jew first. There are many dead ends that people try rather than putting their faith in Jesus. In fact, you're going to find, and I see it all the time here in the church nowadays, people try to fix themselves with God. They'll try to go and circumvent what God says and say, well, this will make it right with God. There's only one thing that makes it right with God. There's only one that can pay the debt. Are you hearing me? There's a debt you cannot pay, no matter what you try to fix. You can try to fix your own lies. You can try to fix your own mistakes. You can try to fix your own deception. It does not square it with God. The only thing that squares it with God is the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary. So you can believe the gospel and be saved, and you can do nothing with the gospel if you don't believe. There are many dead ends that people try rather than putting their faith in Jesus. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Look at me in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death. Some try sincerity. They do. You know what? They can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not enough. There are many sincere people. Many false cults of sincerity. Let me give you an example now. You ever spent time with Mormons? They are some of the most sincere people you will ever meet. They are kind, compassionate, loving, and lost in the deep. You ever spent some time with Jehovah's Witnesses? Kind, loving, conservative. Definitely dedicated. Great word. But lost as a deep. Lost like that. They are sincerely wrong, and sincerity is not enough. Some try sentiment. They try weeping and tears. It doesn't work. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? The Bible tells us in the story of Jacob and Esau that Esau sought the blessing with tears. Was not there. Sentiment won't work. Some try services. And they're working themselves into the ground on pilgrimages and services. These cannot stay. You know what's really funny in the Baptist church? We don't preach that. We don't teach that. We say we don't believe that. Some of us try to earn our salvation by how many hard keys we can sit in. True. True. And we try in service. Look how holy I am. Look how wonderful I am. Look at what I do for the church. Wrong. That will not save you. They are working themselves into the ground on pilgrimages to serve, but those cannot save. Some have various kinds of sacraments they think can save. Yes, I'm talking about the Catholic Church. No priest's craft can save. It is not in sincerity, sentiment, service, or sacrament, but in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It is gloriously simple. What is the gospel? It is gloriously simple. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ was buried for us. Jesus Christ was resurrected for us. That's the greatest news this world has ever heard. Look at me in Acts 16:31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your house. So gloriously simple. It's so simple that some will miss it. We can believe the gospel and be strengthened. We can. Some of us are believers. And you know what? When we get weak, that's what we need to do. Go back to the gospel. Go back to the gospel. You ever heard the old saying before? Hey, go back to the basics, baby. When you go back to the basics, you'll find out where you went wrong. Go back to the gospel. What does the gospel say? That Jesus Christ died for us. That Jesus Christ was buried for us. And that Jesus Christ was resurrected for us on the third day according to the Scripture. It's so simple that some will miss it. We can believe the gospel and be strengthened, though, especially when we're discouraged. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Hold fast. This is present tense. It literally means that we are being saved. Right now, I love that phrase. It's process. Process of being saved. Being sanctified, I heard it said. Being saved. It's a never-ending process. In Greek, we have wonderful verbs. Verbs can be stand-alone sentences in Greek. In other words, I can write one Greek verb, such as I see, which means vilepo. I see, vilepo. And that is a stand-alone sentence. I see. But it has present, active, indicative with that ending on it. You know, major on the end. Meaning, not only do I see, but my seeing never stops. Understand, that is what is placed in the gospel. You are saved, and that saving never stops. Let me say it again. That saving never stops. You can't lose your salvation if you truly believe, because your believing never stops. Somebody say amen. It never ends. You say, what does it mean to believe in vain? Because they didn't really believe. They didn't really believe. Okay, if you truly believe, you will truly change. We know the fruits of the Spirit. We know the fruits of righteousness. The Bible tells us what they are. And we don't judge people by that anymore. We're supposed to, though. We need to get back in the habit of doing that. Did you know? And let me put it out there. Did you know we have a lot less fake ministers, a lot less false shepherds, false preachers, false prophets, if we simply did what the Bible said and judge them by their fruits? If we simply judge them by their fruits, if we actually background check our ministers, how many of them would no longer be ministers? We can believe that gospel will be strengthened, though. We need to get back to the basics. It's present tense, and it literally means that we're being saved. We've been saved from the penalty and the pollution of sin. We're being saved day by day from the power of sin, and He rose to give Himself to us because He's given Himself for us. Salvation is a crisis when we trust Jesus Christ. You might know what crisis I'm talking about. I've preached it here at Robertson Avenue. It is a crisis that is followed by a prophet as He pours His life into us. We can't live the Christian life. No one has ever lived the Christian life but Jesus Christ. Did you know that? He's the one and only one. In fact, we try it all the time. Look how wonderful I am. It's not about you. The moment you say, look how wonderful I am, you're already sinning. No one's ever lived the Christian life but Jesus Christ. And He will live it in us and through us. If you trust Jesus Christ, and He will come into your heart, He'll give you a new nature. And He will live His life through you. Let me quote the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. He said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He will live it in us and through us. We talked about this morning, pick up your cross and follow after Him daily. We can believe the gospel and be secure. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Tells us. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand. The glorious thing about the gospel is that we can be saved. Yes, you're not saved here tonight. You can be, though. It's even better than we can be saved and know it. There's nothing greater than leaving the house of God knowing that you are saved. There's nothing greater than knowing when you leave the house of God, you are secure. There's nothing greater than knowing when you leave the house of God that you stand fast in the hand of God and nothing can pluck you from it. It's even better that we can be saved and know it. And I'm going to give you a little pun here for me. It's thrice wonderful that we can be saved, know that we're saved, and know that we can never lose our salvation. We stand in the gospel. We stand amazed and assured because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know you wanted to start singing immediately. I stand amazed in the presence, didn't you? I know you did. We stand amazed and assured because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. He has us in His hands. And some may wonder if it's possible for us to slip through His fingers. We're in His body. Are you hearing me? If you're in the body, you don't slip through the fingers. If you're just in His hand, you got to be in the body. For us to perish, a part of Christ would have to do. It's impossible for a Christ-born child of God ever again to be a lost soul. That's the saving intent of the gospel. He was with us last week, and why is that in the Bible? He took a look at that. That is the saving intent of the gospel. And the extent of the gospel, I'm going to tell you time here. Look at the 15, verse 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. You know, the church of Corinth had major issues, major problems. Everywhere he went, Paul preached the gospel to them. The gospel extends to every person, not just Jews, not just Gentiles. It extends to everybody. The gospel is for all. God wants to save all. There is a whosoever in the Bible. What does it mean in John 3, 15 and 16? That whosoever. Now, this is a modern day New King James Version. It says whoever. I'm an old King James there. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a whosoever in the Bible. There is no one that God cannot save and will not save who will repent of his or her sin. What if a person has committed the unpardonable sin, you could say? Then, guess what the unpardonable sin is? You can get mad if you want to. The unpardonable sin if not being willing. Anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. Whosoever will may come. The gospel extends to every place. There's no special place where we have to be saved. We don't have to be saved in front of a church. We can be saved on a street corner. We can be saved in an airplane. Some people want to add to the gospel that Jesus Christ said, not only do you got to be saved, you got to be baptized, and you got to be added into a church, or you got to do this, you got to do that. No, no, no. What you've got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Some people want to add to the gospel of Jesus, and they say that in order to be saved, you have to believe on Jesus and be baptized. And if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. I'm talking about the church of Christ. If we make baptism necessary to salvation, then we take the Houston Wibble out of the Bible. This takes the good news out of the gospel. We can say to anyone in any place that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. Salvation is completely by grace. The gospel extends to every problem that we talked about this morning. There's only one thing that ultimately matters, and that's our relationship with God. There's only one truth that has the answer to man's three major problems: sin, sorrow, and death. And that's Jesus Christ. There's no other message that has an answer to these but the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In conclusion, and we're going to make it a quick conclusion, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. A lot of times, we act like we are, but we shouldn't be. It is, and let me quote it again from Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Put the thing again in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. It is the power of God unto salvation. Are you ashamed of the gospel? You know, Jesus personally, if not, you can pray tonight. Ask him to come into your life. You can call upon Jesus tonight. You can repent and turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. You can ask him to forgive you your sins and acknowledge him as Lord of your life. Romans 3:23 reminds us that we've all every one of us. None of us are righteous. Romans 10:9-10 tells us what we need to do there. That you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13 tells us, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter your future. When you become a Christian, you have a future written in hell. Acts 16:31 again tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your house. Of course, John 3:16, that we quote all the time. Every time you turn on a sports event on television, somebody's holding up a sign for God, so love the world. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pastor said, Pastor, that's what I need. I need a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm glad you come back to Jesus Christ. Pastor said, Brother Josh, I was touched by what you said about being saved. Always. And for me to lose that, be saved, Jesus, to die. I need to come today and say, Jesus. Pastor say, Pastor, I need to be a member of this church. Pastor say, Brother John, I need to be baptized, not for salvation, but to tell the world I am a Christian. Whatever the case may be, we're going to give you an opportunity to come this evening. If he has spoken to you, I'm going to ask you to come, humble yourself, and upon that. Perhaps, last but not least, you say, Pastor, I just need to talk to God. Would you be willing to come and get it right from Jesus? We're going to have that word of prayer, and I'm going to have Brother Mark come forward. Shirley, lead us in just a verse or two as an indication. If he spoke to you, would you come? Let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, we come to you now in Jesus' name. Lord, how we thank you for this evening. Bless us now, Lord God, as we turn this service over to you. I ask you, Lord God, speak to our hearts. If there's anyone who needs to come to know you, anyone who needs to get their relationship right with you, anyone who needs to get their walk right with you, would you let God do that now? We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name. Would you come with this thing? Have thine own way. Just a verse or two. Would you come? Would you come?